O Lord our God, we are to open up your word concerning justification by faith. We know it is a key teaching of the Bible, and clarity of this teaching is important, even vital. So help us, O God, to understand your word aright, and also to appreciate this wonderful, wonderful gospel of your grace. May we not just understand the doctrine in our head, but that we may feel its warmth and its power in our entire being, in our hearts. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn back to Romans chapter 4. Tonight we shall consider the first 5 verses. Paul says here, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Well, dear friends, some of you may not know we have been considering the biblical doctrine of justification for a few weeks now, and tonight we do hope to consider the place of faith in justification. But first of all, let me remind you what is justification. You remember justification is an act of God's declaration that a sinner who believes in Jesus is accounted as not guilty and even positively righteous. So justification is an act of declaration. God, as the judge, declares a sinner, we underline a sinner, but a sinner believes in Jesus to be not guilty and even positively righteous. Maybe I can remind you of the Westminster Shorter Catechism definition of justification. I think it's as good as anywhere we can find. It's printed on the newsletter. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now we may think, with such a gospel of God's free grace and free pardon, Christ has done it all, shed his own blood, and the only thing a sinner needs to do is believe it, or rather receive Christ, and that person will be pardoned and counted as righteous before God. Who on the world will reject such a gospel? Don't you think so? But then our actual experience, everyone will reject this gospel. Strange to say, but that is how deeply ingrained in our hearts of unbelief and rebellion against God. Now, Paul, previous to chapter 4, has already explained in a very compact form in chapter 3 about this gift of God's righteousness, the propitiation by Jesus' blood. He has made it known already. But he anticipates that the Jews in his days would deny it. They would say, no. It can't be justification by faith in Christ alone. It must be justification by works. Does not make sense. To be justified by faith alone, it must be faith plus work. And they would cite Abraham as a prime example of a good man who was justified by works. Now the Jews in Paul's days thought highly of Abraham. They said Abraham was a man of great faith, and his faith was so amazing, and he was such a righteous man that he got superabundant righteousness in him. He got more merit than he ever needed for himself. So the glory in the righteousness of Abraham. And they thought, Paul, you're wrong. We can cite an example of someone justified by works, and that was Abraham. Now, may I say this? The most orthodox Jews to this day, they believe in merit. It's hard to believe, but they sincerely believe that if you eat kosher food, you earn some merit, you have done some good works, it's righteousness. If you dress modestly, it's another righteousness. And they got a teaching that you can actually pull together righteousness of the Jewish people, and that will earn some a marriage point with God, and your prayer will be heard. If you are praying for someone who is sick or someone who got a terrible accident, this pool of righteousness will find your prayers accepted by God. So help each other. So-and-so is sick. Let us eat more kosher food. Let us dress more modestly, and so on and so forth. It's pathetic, isn't it? But it's true. And the Roman Catholic Church had also this sort of teaching. They even got a technical name for that. It goes like this. There's some of the saints. They are so righteous, so generous, so loving, that they have more merit than they ever need for themselves. They got a surplus pool of merit, of righteousness. And pulling those righteousness together, the church and the minister, that pool of righteousness is deep down in the human heart, isn't it? Now I can multiply something. You can go to Buddhism, Islam, any kind of philosophy of religion. Now, coming back to Romans chapter 4, Paul needs to answer the Jewish objection. And what he does here is this. Let's go back to Genesis. Right? If you're not clear about anything, whether it's marriage or justification by faith, go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis 15. Now, you know what happened in Genesis 15? Abraham was called by God for some years. He had left his own country. God had promised him that he would bless the world through him and his seed. And God would give him the promised land to be the land of his own people. So it's descendants would flourish in the promised land. They would be numerous and full Abraham's seed. The whole world would be blessed. And in Genesis 15, if we turn back to that, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abraham replied, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, this is the difficult situation of Abraham. He was 75 when God called him to leave his country. His wife was 65. They obeyed the Lord. They got to the promised land. They might be there for about 10 years by then, or a bit less. God's promise is great, except Abraham was still a foreigner in the promised land, and he had no children, and they were getting on. And Abraham said, "Look, it doesn't look like I'm going to have any children. My wife had been childless all through many years of marriage. And Lord, we are getting on, as you know. So this servant of mine must be counted as my heir." The Lord replied in verse 4, Genesis 15, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look down toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Apparently it was a night vision, and the Lord God told Abraham explicitly, No, not your servant, he's going to be your heir, but it must be from your own body. And the Lord God led Abraham to get out and look at the night sky, and God told him, "Count the stars." Now I ask you, how many stars are there that you can count by naked eyes? Maybe it was a long time since you went out and looked at the night skies and counted the stars. A few thousands to the naked eyes. And the Lord God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now, we know there are many more stars than a few thousand in the sky. And actually, in the night sky 4,000 years ago, in the land of Israel, Abraham would see more. And we know there are countless number of stars. And God said, "So shall your descendants be." Amazingly, in verse 6, we are told, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. I don't know whether Abraham got tears in his eyes swimming down his cheek when he was told that, but he believed. "Lord God, I believe you are the living and true God. Whatever you have said must be true. I'm a very old man. My wife is not young. But I believed. I take you at your word. I believe that I shall have so many descendants." All right. We come to ask this question. Is faith work, his faith, merit. My dear friend, you see, Abraham had faith and with faith. He struggled all his life to have this seed of the promise. His faith was not small, as we shall see, but not tonight, that Abraham got a magnificent faith. He left his home country, he went to a foreign land, and even though God spoke to him from time to time, it was only on a number of occasions. And for those long years, he had to take God at his word. It wasn't every morning the Lord God woke up Abraham and spoke to him. It was only on a very few occasions Abraham believed God. But is Abraham's faith work? Does he earn any merit? What do you think? There are some people who say, yes, justification by faith, but in faith you do something, isn't it? So that faith that you believe is some work, and that faith will be some merit. You earn some merit, at least with the faith. And you are better than other people because you have faith. Your sister doesn't have faith, or your brother doesn't have faith. You are better. It's a merit. What do you think? Or we'll go back to Romans chapter 4. Now, you'll read it. In verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, there's something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. For to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, through this passage, Paul is contrasting between work and faith. They are the exact opposite. So, faith cannot be work. It's not counted as merit. Otherwise, Abraham could boast about that work of faith that he has. So what is the place of faith in justification? The function of faith, or the place of faith in justification, is that faith is an instrument by which we receive Christ and his righteousness. I don't know how many of you have seen beggars without hands and feet. I've seen some of them. It's a pathetic sight. People who got no hands, no feet, and they were placed right at the heart of some shopping mall, shopping places in Hong Kong. But we were told, don't give to those people because they are professional beggars. They've actually got a gang and they've got organized transport and things like that. What is faith? Faith the beggar's hand in receiving the kind gift of another. And if you were a genuine beggar, you won't say, well, how great is this hand of mine, or the lack of hand of mine, that I can earn so many thousands of dollars every day. You don't boast about the hand that you receive gift from others. If you're a genuine beggar, not a professional one, no. Faith is like that. Faith is just that hand receiving God's gift. Faith is just that sense of my sinfulness, my inability to earn my way to heaven, my utter hopelessness apart from Christ, and I just lean upon Jesus, and that is faith. Does it make sense? I hope it does. I'll give you one technical grammatical point. In the New Testament, it is said that a sinner is justified by faith, but in the New Testament it's never said that a sinner is justified because of faith or on account of faith. And then in the original language, it's only a very little difference in terms of the expression. But the next New Testament is clear. Always justified by faith, but never justified because of faith or account of faith. And there's a big difference between that, and there's a very definite grammatical difference between these two. Now let us look more closely at what is faith according to Scriptures. Now quite often people can use faith or mention faith rather vaguely and not accurately or biblically. Often it can people mean, well, have faith. They just mean, well, just be positive. And then we know some people are naturally optimistic. Some people are naturally pessimistic. And in a sense, you can't help with that, isn't it? Some people always arrive at meetings long before the starting time because they're cautious. They say, in case I'm caught up in traffic and so on, I don't want to be late. So they always arrive early. Some people are very optimistic. Well, I can leave at the last minute and I'll get there, but I will get there. Now, just different characters. But by faith, we're not talking about that. Otherwise, those of us who are born pessimistic would have no hope. No. Let us look at what the Bible means by faith. Look at some related scriptural terms for faith. Faith is coming to Christ. Matthew 11:28, Jesus our Lord says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It's very vivid, isn't it? Jesus says, "You come to me. You come to me. You who labor and heavy laden, you come to me, I'll give you rest." Like we say to a child who is crying, "Come to mom, come to dad, I will hug you, I embrace you." Faith is coming to Christ. Another expression, faith is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12. Faith is looking to Jesus instead of looking to myself. I can't make it. I'll never be good enough. I'm always a sinner. You don't look to yourself for salvation. You look to Jesus. Another way to express faith is receiving Christ. That classic statement in John 1:12. John says, "For as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Faith, you see the parallel there. As many as receive Christ, these are the people who believe in Jesus' name. So faith is receiving Christ as one's Lord and Savior. And in the Old Testament, there's so many different expressions about faith, isn't it? Faith is waiting on God. Wait on the Lord. Faith is hoping. Hoping the Lord. And this morning we notice faith is seeking God. We seek God. Coming back to the New Testament. In John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus says, what is faith? Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. That is faith. Whether we seek Christ to the extent of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If I read to you the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, verse 12, part of it. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. So how that faith is receiving Christ, resting on Christ and his righteousness. And that is the only instrument of justification. So what is faith? Faith is entrusting oneself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We still need to clarify. If faith is receiving Christ, looking to him, eating and drinking Christ, it goes without saying, but we need to say this, it must be the biblical Christ. It can't be just Jesus by name. It must be the biblical Jesus. I got an interesting experience some years ago. I was talking to a Mormon who was a complete stranger to me, but somehow we got into talking, and talking about the gospel and faith and about the Lord Jesus. You won't believe it. That woman got tears swimming down her cheeks. She was so moved and touched by Jesus' love. How about that? A Mormon. And the JW, they loudly proclaim that they believe in Christ. I would like to put it to you. Will those people be saved? I'm moved by Christ's love for me. Oh, I believe in him. But I don't believe that he is fully divine. But I love him and he loves me. But to ask the questions and answer, isn't it? We must believe the biblical Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who became man and remains to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. It must be the biblical Christ, who was the eternal Son of God sent by the Father, became flesh, who did die for sinners on the cross, who rose again and went back to glory, is now seated at the right hand of God, and who will come back to judge the living and the dead. It's not the Jesus of our own imagination or fascination. It must be the Christ of the Bible. And we are to trust ourselves to that Christ. Now going back to Abraham. Abraham believed in God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. My dear friends, you see, Abraham believed in Christ. The biblical Christ. Not in all the details we have, Because we have the full New Testament revelation. But what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed in the living and true God who called him, who promised him this land, who promised to give him many descendants, and through him and his seed, all the nations and families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham believed in God's promise to him that the whole world will be blessed through his seed. Who is that seed? Christ Jesus, our Lord. He believed the details as well, the land for the Christ to be born in. Our Lord Jesus says in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, God told him about that day of salvation. He saw it from far away, dimly. Like some of us oldies, we need somebody help to read, bigger print, more light, better glasses and so on. We see dimly, but we do see. Don't despise us, you younger people. We do see. It was Abraham like that. He saw from afar God's promise about his seed. Even though he had no child at that stage, no land, but God told him, your descendants will be numerous, they will be in a strange land for 400 years and so on. He believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. We'll move on. We ask this, what is imputed in justification? If we may go back to that verse. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, at the first glance, we may say, well, this is clear as daylight. It's faith that is imputed as righteousness, right? Right or wrong? Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it must be that faith is reckoned as righteousness, or counted, imputed as righteousness. Right or wrong? At the first glance, it seemed to be so, isn't it? But when we explore more about God's word, when we study the whole scripture, starting with Romans and so on, we discover it's not faith that is the righteousness that earns some merit. Faith is the means or instrument of receiving righteousness. What is imputed in justification through faith is the righteousness of God in Christ to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds very abstract, isn't it? Very difficult, isn't it? Let me put it like this to you. I can never forget the occasion when I read Luther in his commentary on Galatians. And Luther asked this question. What do we get when we believe in Jesus? Now, some of you know the answer so well, so I've mentioned it hundreds of times. What do you get when you believe in Jesus? What do you get when you believe in Jesus? What do you get? Some people will say, well, I get eternal life. I get blessing. All right. Yes. But what do you get when you believe in Jesus? Fundamentally. Most importantly, the answer is, when I believe in Jesus, I get Christ. When I believe in Jesus, I get Jesus. Faith is receiving Christ the Lord. By faith, you and I are united to Christ. Now, some of you can almost anticipate what the next thing I'm going to say is, the next example I'm going to use. You know that. I'm going to ask you, what do you get when you go to marry? And you ladies, what do you get when you go to get married? What do you get? Oh, you get flowers, right? You get a ring, right? Yes, what do you get? All right, you know the answer. If I'm a woman, I go to a wedding, my wedding, I get a wife. Right? You don't just get a ring. Just for argument's sake, the groom may forget the ring. You can still get married. The ring is nothing, it's not important. When you get married, you get a wife, you get a husband. When we believe in Christ, we get married to Christ. And that is not just an illustration. It's right there in the Bible. Amazing text. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Look at that. This is fascinating. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the Lord through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In just one verse, we are taught a number of really amazing truths. Paul is here saying to believers, you people, you have become dead to the Lord. You have been made dead. I think the NASB has, you were made to die to the law. The law, if I may use a theological term, is a covenant of works that we are naturally under. But by faith in Christ, you become dead to the law. The law can no longer condemn you. But it's through the body of Christ. That is through the death of Jesus, his crucifixion. By believing in Jesus and his death for sinners, we become dead to the law. So that we are now married to another. We are now married to Christ who was raised from the dead. So that we should bear fruit to God. And Paul's point here is that it's not just you are married to Christ, but it is going to be a fruitful marriage. You are going to bear fruit. The fruit here is, of course, the sanctification, the fruit of righteousness. And we are told by Scripture and summarized in the Confession of Faith, that faith is the only or alone sole instrument of justification. Is faith alone. One of the solas of the Reformation is faith alone. God be willing, later on, not tonight, we shall look at this very important word, alone. Faith is the only instrument of justification. We move on. The scripture says we are justified by faith. In the sense of faith as an instrument. I'll give you some Bible verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith. Galatians 3, 24. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. But so in Galatians 2:16 here, it's repeated or mentioned three times. Faith in Jesus Christ, justified by Christ. So we're justified by faith in Christ, and that faith is the instrument. But the New Testament also has this expression that we are justified by blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, are you still able to think a little bit more? I hope so. Try to understand. Justified by faith means faith is the instrument. Justified by blood means something else. The expression justified by blood is saying that the blood of Jesus Christ is the basis of our justification. We are justified on account of Christ's blood, not on account of our faith. Does it make sense to you? The difference between justified by faith and justified by blood? We will never be justified on account of our faith, but we are justified because of Christ's shed blood and because of his death. And then another expression, very similar, in Titus 3:7, it says, having been justified by his grace. So the New Testament also tells us we are justified by God's grace. Now think more. Justified by faith means faith is an instrument that will receive Christ. Justified by the blood of Christ means Christ's blood and his death, his substitution, atonement, is the basis for our justification. Justified by grace, by God's grace, means God's grace is the source, the origin of our justification. It's different, isn't it? But together it forms a wonderful picture. One more expression. Galatians 2:17. We are justified by Christ. What does that mean? Well, think like this. When we are justified, we are justified by God the Father on the basis of Christ's finished work. So the person who justifies and declares us to be righteous is God the Father. The basis is Christ and his blood. In that sense, we are justified by Christ. Now, are you ready to go to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, verse 1? The Confession of Faith sums up all this and more. Let me read it to you. It's printed on the newsletter. Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justified. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their person as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical meaning, God's or gospel, obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. It's a mouthful, isn't it? At the first glance, you may say, I need a lawyer to explain this to me. Well, I don't apologize for the Westminster Divines because they are writing doctrines in a very careful and accurate and succinct way. But maybe I can mention a few things here. Freely justified, we're justified by grace. And God pardon our sins, accept us as righteous, not because of anything that we have done or God's work in us. Now that's the clarification, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing. But by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ. And we just receive and rest on Christ and His righteousness. And there's a lot more things that are there that need further explanation. But as we close, let me just draw two practical implications and applications. My dear friends, as you know and trust and do believe, there's no salvation and no other name given under heaven by which all humanity must be saved. It's only faith in Christ alone that can save us. It must be faith in the biblical Christ. There's no other Savior. And I trust you know, the whole world culture is against this exclusive claim of Christ as the Savior of the world. It was some years ago, I was moderator of Presbytery of Sydney, and as moderator I gave some devotion and I mentioned this, Christ alone saved. And there was literally some discontent and groaning, especially of one of our leading elders who was a magistrate, a very capable man, and he was very unhappy with what I said. Well, we live in a time that the whole world culture is against them. You believe in Jesus? Fine. If you're happy, fine. But don't you say to me that I need to believe in Jesus. But we need to tell people that. You believe in Jesus, you feel fulfilled? I feel fulfilled with my other ways of belief. Why bother me? Why be so, what do you call? Mean-spirited? Never-minded? But friends, Christ and Christ alone saved. It's justification by faith in Christ alone. Not by faith in another thing, in another person. It's Christ alone that we must tell others. The culture may not like this, the society may be against this. And one day, who knows? Maybe we need to seal our testimony with our own blood. Don't think it's too distant in Australia. There are already many things which are illegal for us to proclaim and tell others. And we may find our way to be silent about those things. But with this central biblical teaching, we cannot compromise. But it may be costly when we just speak out. The second invocation or application, if justification is faith in Christ alone, The more we know the biblical Christ, the more we're able to share and make Christ known to others. We need to know Christ, first of all, doctrinally. The more scripture we know, the more theology we know, the more doctrines we know, the better we are. So that we don't have a fussy Christ. And then not just doctrinally. We must know Christ in our own personal experience to be our Lord and Savior. I remember years ago, as a high school student, I was invited to this church camp of some of our teachers' church. It was the Watchman Nee Church, the Brethren Church, and that camp was very interesting. All the time, the elders who led the camp were just telling us how lovely Christ is, how wonderful Christ is, and they were calling upon the name of Christ, but you don't feel they were being just formalistic or repetitive, just silly reciting the name of Christ. You feel that they were genuine. They do love Jesus. That they have to talk so much about Christ all the time. And that left in my heart a deep, deep impression that can never go away. Well, let's pray. Jesus' name.